Today, Abraham Lincoln is considered to be one of the greatest presidents in the history of this nation. But before he became chief executive and through much of his administration, he seemed destined for a much less exalted ranking. During his campaign for the Oval Office, he was mercilessly lampooned, viciously libeled, and relentlessly satirized. Some cartoons depicted Lincoln as a country bumpkin with a wild thatch of uncombed hair, ill-fitting pants and open-necked shirt, and wielding a log rail to ward off serious inquiries into his supposedly dangerous views on racial equality. Others were even less kind, comparing Lincoln's looks to an ape and his voice like the scream of a baboon. You thought campaigns were vicious now. Nothing compared to what they were back then. And even after taking office, Lincoln was beleaguered from the start, from criticism from all sides. Some charged him with moral cowardice for initially insisting that an end to slavery was not one of the wartime goals. Others accused him of overstepping his constitutional powers as president. Still others blamed him for military defeats on the battlefield. Yet despite all of this, Lincoln's reputation not only survived, it actually flourished. In fact, his stoic and good-natured response to all this criticism made him seem even nobler at the time and greater in retrospect. Lincoln himself was quoted to say, "If I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so till the end. If the end brings me out all right, then what's said against me won't amount to anything. And if the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing that I was right would make no difference." Abraham Lincoln learned the secret of coping with criticism, and I think we would do well to do the same. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at stress fractures, different things in our lives that cause stress, and looking at how we can best deal with them. Dr. Archibald Hart writes in his book, Adrenaline and Stress, "I would guess that about 95% of our stress comes from other people. The reason is obvious. We can't avoid them. It is people with whom we must live and with whom we must relate. People are our bosses, our relatives, our friends, our colleagues, our strangers, our fellow church members, our employees, and the police. They're all people, and they can all be sources of stress. Why do people stress us? One reason is that we need them so much. We all have a need to be loved and to be accepted by others, and many of us will go to almost any length to avoid criticism. We fear rejection because we want so desperately to be thought of as having value. Our egos crave the respect of others." Unfortunately, though, we cannot escape the unpleasant reality of criticism. Periodically, somebody assumes the position of heavenly sandpaper in our lives. He may insist that he has the spiritual gift of criticism. Don't bother looking that up in a concordance because it's not there. This person is an expert at finding fault, no matter how minute, and focusing on it. And the result of such abrasion is anything but refining. It strips away our self-worth and wears us down emotionally. Someone has defined a critical spirit as an excessively negative attitude with harshness and judging. And these are some things that a critical spirit does. They condemn the person as well as the action. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Not only have you done wrong, but you are bad. That's a critical spirit. They also focus on the faults of others. They ridicule others. They make judgments based on appearances. They assume the worst without first hearing from the accused. They tear others down without seeing their unmet needs. They confront others publicly. They respond harshly when accused by others, meaning they can dish it out, but they can't take it. And they lack mercy toward other people. I'm sure we can all think of people like this. At one time or another, we've been targets of their critical jabs. Well, this morning I'd like to look back into the Old Testament, the life of King David, and see an episode where he was severely criticized. And I believe we can learn a lot, not only about criticism and who gives it, but how we can respond to it. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. I realize that's a part of the scripture we don't turn to very often. See little puffs of dust come out of some of the Bibles when you turn to Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David is king, and he is probably at the lowest point of his reign as king of Israel. I'd like to direct your attention beginning in verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And just to give you a little background here, David's son Absalom has risen up and tried to take over David's throne and has actually run David out of town. Now, David is still king, but he's on the run. He's being threatened by his own flesh and blood. And this is what happened in that setting. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, he said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you now reign. The Lord has handed over the kingdom to your son Absalom. You've come to ruin because you're a man of blood." You thought our president had it tough. Here's some real harsh criticism. Not only is he pelting him with insults, he's actually pelting him with rocks and dirt, as we're going to see later on in this passage. Shimei was a distant relative of King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. It's possible in Psalm 7, where you see in the title of it, Cush the Benjamite. This may be a reference to Shimei, we're not sure. But Chuck Swindoll writes, "To put it bluntly, Shimei's a jerk, a third-rate klutz who hits another while he's down. This guy's a real loser. Alexander White calls him a reptile of the royal house of Saul." And as I'd said, at this time, David is being pushed out of the city of Jerusalem. He's on the run for his life. And to add insult to injury, here is Shimei hurling down rocks and dirt and curses and insults. I think we can learn some lessons about criticism and the people who practice it from Shimei. First of all, criticism always seems to come when we need it the least. It's very rare that we get criticized when everything's going good. It's usually when we're down and out. It's usually when something is happening in our lives, maybe totally out of our control. And that's when these people come in like vultures and kick us while we're down. Second, the worst critiques come when we least deserve them. Now, we know from Scripture David wasn't always right. In fact, we know more of his sins than probably anybody else in the Bible. But in this case, he wasn't in the wrong. And he was not responsible for the bloodshed in the house of King Saul, because God told Saul, "I am going to end your household." God was the one who took the kingdom away from Saul and his family and put David in his place. This was not a legitimate criticism. And usually, the worst critiques we face are when we least deserve them. But we shouldn't be surprised. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "Evil is always more readily spoken of and believed of than good." Third, criticism usually comes from people who are least qualified to give it. Much of it's generated from people who don't know what they're talking about or are morally unqualified to be able to say such things, like Shammai. Oh, sure, he brought in the Lord. Did you notice that? The Lord is judging you. The Lord is paying you back. But how many times in that brief passage does it talk about his cursing? In a string of profanity, he's trying to talk about what God is doing. Shammai didn't have the faintest clue what God was thinking or doing. And in fact, he was dead wrong, as we find out. But one thing about critics, they're seldom bothered by the facts. The truth really doesn't matter. If they think it, they're going to say it. And to them, that's all the factual data they need. So oftentimes, they don't know what they're talking about. They have no idea what God is doing or what even God wants, and yet they're the ones who attack us the harshest. And then finally, criticism often comes in a form that is least helpful. I mean, it's hard enough to receive criticism in love from somebody who truly cares about you, but how often does that really happen? You know, think about the times that you get criticized. How much of it can really be called constructive criticism? Probably not much. The vast majority of criticism is hurtful and hateful and destructive. There wasn't much David could do in light of these critiques given by Shammai. People like him just like to throw rocks, verbally as well as physically. Now, we should not think that we will be immune from such attacks. Jesus tells us in Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, and with them persecutions." I have often heard that verse quoted without the last four words added in. Oh yeah, God's going to give you back multiple times. How many TV preachers say, "You give to God, God will give you 10 times back"? They don't finish the verse, do they? Because I've never heard one of those guys ever say, "By the way, you're going to get persecuted too." Because that doesn't sell. But Jesus said it. Jesus said, if they hated you, they hated me first. He told his disciples in the upper room, "In this world you will have persecution." He didn't say you might. He said you will. But, he concluded, "I have overcome the world." That's not the last word on the subject, but it is the truth. Paul agrees with this in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Do you see any room for exceptions in that verse? I don't. Notice he says, everyone will be persecuted. It's going to happen. And sometimes it happens from the places you would least expect it, like members of your own family. Maybe your parents, your siblings, your spouse, your children. It might be your neighbors. It might be your boss at work or your employees if you're the boss. And what's really unexpected is when it happens in the family of God. Some of the harshest criticisms you'll encounter come from fellow believers. It happens. Every step of this journey is going to be contested. Every decision we make will be challenged. The only way to avoid criticism is to determine to do nothing, to say nothing, and to be nothing. Just pull the blankets up over your head and stay in bed if you don't want to be criticized. Actually, you'll still be criticized, you just won't be around to hear it, right? Charles Briggs wrote, "If your ambition is to avoid trouble in life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction. Cut the wings of every soaring purpose and seek a little life with fewest contacts and relations. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as men and women begin to enlarge their lives, their resistances are multiplied. To be significant is to be misunderstood, and to be misunderstood is to be criticized. It's going to happen. It's an unpleasant reality of life." Now, in this incident, the life of King David, we also witness the unhealthy reaction to criticism. Look down at verse 9. "Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.'" Abishai was the brother of Joab, David's head of the army. He is seen in other places in Scripture for having emotional, impetuous reactions. This criticism, even though it wasn't directed at him personally, made him angry, made him want to strike back in violence against the critic. His was the power solution. And he sounds quite modern since we live in a world that tries to deal with all crises in terms of physical power. They want to silence all the voices of disagreement and are woefully unaware of the forces of moral and spiritual truth. Our world, they say, fight fire with fire. Somebody criticizes you, hit them back. Somebody fires at you, fire away. And come up with something better, because who wants to get even? We want to win, right? That's the American way. So we want to fight back. Come on, guys, how many of us do that? I think especially with men, all right? How many of us, even watching television or movie, come on, get him. I'll never forget. I don't go to the movie theater very often, but one movie I was really glad to see in a theater just because of the big screen, and it was very impressive. It's a film called The Hunt for Red October. Oh, I love that movie. I've watched it probably a dozen times. But I remember the first time I watched it was in the theater years ago when it first came out. You get to the very end of the movie, and there's the hero, Jack Ryan, and he's got his gun trained on the guy probably 2 feet from him. He's got two wires, and if he touches these wires, he's going to incinerate the ship and kill everybody. And, of course, you know how Hollywood does it. You know, they draw it out for effect, you know, and they're just, you know, standoff. And I'm sitting in my seat, and out loud, I'm saying, "Shoot him, shoot him, shoot him." People around me are probably backing away like, "I don't know about this guy." I still do it today. Watching television, Tammy will tell you. Just be done with it. Don't arrest the guy, shoot him. That's our human nature. And especially when we're attacked, we want to fight back, we want to strike back. But this natural reaction is not the Christian response. Jesus said in Luke 6, 27 to 29, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you." Oh, that's tough. That goes against our grain. It goes against everything we feel and everything we see around us. Pray for those who mistreat you. And that does not mean pray for a divinely appointed Mack truck to run them over. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Yeah, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. Well, he didn't just say it, he put it into practice. 1 Peter 2:23, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, the problem with the unhealthy reaction to criticism is that it tends to be emotionally fueled. We feel threatened, we feel hurt, we feel insulted, and we want to strike back. We need to keep our emotions in check when we're under attack. I know that's easier said than done, but it is imperative that we don't react emotionally to criticism. And that's why you were handed something along with your bulletin today. It's a little card. It's got a Q-tip on it. I want you to remember this Q-tip the next time somebody criticizes you or insults you. Q-tip stands for quit taking it personally. I wish I had come up with that. I did not. But it's important that we don't take it personally. You say, but they mean it personally. So what? They will answer for that. You do not have to take it that way. If we respond on the basis of our emotions, we allow the other person to control us. You ever think of it that way? When we react based on what somebody else does, they're controlling us. They're pushing our buttons. They're pulling our strings. They control us. How many times have we said it, or our children have said it, when we've done something wrong? Well, they made me do it. We have yielded control to that other person. Remember Flip Wilson back in the early 70s or late 60s? His character, Geraldine. The devil made me do it. You know that's a lie. Devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. He cannot take away your will. And nobody can. Everything we do is a choice. And the choice is ours. Nobody else's. Next time you're tempted to say, so-and-so made me do it, check yourself. That's a lie. They may tempt you to do it. They may provoke you towards something. They may push your buttons, but they don't make you say or do anything. That's your decision. And we live in an age of victimization where nobody's at fault. It's not your fault that you act the way you do. It's not your fault that you feel the way you feel and this, that, and the other thing. Do you realize what that does? That takes the power away from the person. Because if you can't help it, you can't change it. And when we convince people that they have a disease and that's why they live the way they do, they were born that way, so that's why they act the way they act, there isn't a thing they can do about it. It's only when people come to the realization that you are who you are because of the choices you make. And if you're in a bad place, it's because the choices you made put you there. And it's only good choices that'll get you out of there that any change will ever happen. And that's true in this area of our life as well. We have a choice to how we respond. We can't control what other people do. We always control what we do. And how we respond is a choice we will make. And if you are a child of God, if you truly have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. The grace of God teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. You have the strength to resist temptation. You have the power to do the right thing. Whenever a Christian sins, it is by their choice. They can never say, I couldn't help it, because we can. We have everything we need to live a godly life in this world. That's straight out of Scripture. We need to believe it, and we need to start living like it. Take control of yourself. Take responsibility for the choices you make. And that is the only way you'll ever see an improvement in your life. because you can. Don't let the world tell you you're a victim. In Jesus Christ, you are a victor. He has given you that power. Now, it may take time. It may even take some help and encouragement from others. It may not be perfect, but it's there. And we cannot use the lame excuse, which is all it is, of saying, well, somebody else made me do it. You always have a choice. Now, amazingly, despite the painful circumstances he was enduring, David demonstrates the unruffled response to criticism that we should all exhibit. So if you got your Bibles once again, in 2 Samuel 16, look down to verse 10. But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite them, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Then the king and all his people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. What was David's response? Let him curse. Big deal. Let it go. Did he have the authority to make Shimei stop? Yes, he did. As the king, what Shimei was doing was a capital offense. He had the authority to make Shimei stop breathing if he wanted to. When Abishai said, "Let me go cut off his head," David would have been within his legal right to say, "Yeah, go do it," and nobody could have said a word. He had the power and authority to do it, but he didn't. He didn't react emotionally or violently. And I think that the king's quiet authority and control denoted true greatness. In fact, in the words of Warren Wiersbe, David never rose to greater heights than when he allowed Shimei to go on attacking him. Isn't this an amazing study in self-control? I mean, David's at rock bottom here. His own son is trying to kill him. And here comes Shimei to boot him while he's down. But instead of fighting back, David says, "The Lord's in it." He didn't get offended. He didn't take it personally. He didn't even yell. You say, how in the world could he do that? Well, there's a secret. David had a soft heart, but a thick skin. If I were to give advice to a young man about to enter the ministry, I might give him those four words: soft heart, thick skin. You need a thick skin if you're going to do any kind of leadership, because you're always a target. You're never going to please everybody. You're always going to be criticized for something. One of the things preachers run into probably more than anything else is when someone comes and criticizes them for not visiting them or their loved one in the hospital when the preacher was never told to begin with. What do you do with that? You get complaints that the church is too cold or it's too hot. Your sermons are too long or they're too loud. But whatever. It's going to happen. And you've got to learn not to take it personally every time somebody says something like that. And they may not even mean it in a hurtful way, but it can hurt if you let it. But the important thing is that while you're developing that hide of a rhinoceros, you don't want to let your heart get hard. You don't want to become jaded and cynical in the process. And that's a tough thing to do. It's a tough balance to maintain. But we need to recognize that there's always going to be critics. There's always going to be complaints. And we got to keep ourselves from reacting emotionally, from taking it personally. In these moments, we must diffuse the ticking time bomb of emotions. And trust me, if we don't, it will explode. And it will be ugly. It'll happen at the worst possible time. We need to diffuse that bomb. Naturally, we want to lash out against those who hurt us. We live in a world that says, go by your gut, let your heart be your guide. I can't think of a better recipe for a train wreck than that. We need to stop and think when we get into these situations. Remember, Jesus said, love our enemies. When we're cursed, we're to bless. Now, we can be angry, but we're not to sin in our anger. It's what Jay Kessler calls the response interval. He explains, God has made us of all his creatures to be rational beings, not instinctive. In other words, we don't have to respond automatically and mindlessly. The time between what is said to us and our answer back is what I call the response interval. The period where we think about what was said, we analyze it, we filter it through our experiences, feelings, opinions, and desires. And after the analysis comes the crucial decision. How do I respond? Do I respond in unchecked concord with my feelings, or do I respond with restraint and self-control? Which response is in obedience to Christ? We must make that choice every time. To choose obedience is neither natural nor easy, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. He is absolutely right. That is what we must go through. Now, what is this analysis he speaks of? I'm just going to give you two simple questions to ask when you are criticized that will help you analyze it. And it can be done very quickly. The first question is this: is it true? Much of the criticisms we receive aren't even accurate. They don't even know what they're talking about. And it might be that we can simply correct their misunderstanding and solve it. Now, a lot of people they're criticizing, you know, don't bother me with the facts. You know, they'd rather say what they want to say. But it could be that someone is simply misinformed and you can set the record straight. But you know, we ought to be open to the possibility that even from the most unlikely source, God may be pointing out something that truly is wrong. Truth is truth, whether it's coming from the mouth of Jesus or from Balaam's donkey. And I think there's a lot of Balaam's donkeys going around speaking today, don't you? And sometimes God can even use them to get our attention to something maybe we need to change. But that's the second question. If it's true, is this something I'm going to change? And sometimes the answer is yes. I am handling something wrong. I may be doing this incorrectly. I need to change. Now, if you really want to blow the critic's mind, and they criticize you, and in your mind you're saying, is this true? Yes, it is. This is something I need to change. Yeah, honestly, it is. Tell them, thank you very much. They won't know what to do. They'll probably look at you cross-eyed and just, what? Because they're expecting a fight. They might have been hoping for a fight. And again, that just diffuses the situation. Now, sometimes what they say might be accurate, but it's not something you're going to change. Somebody might say, man, you go to church a lot. I mean, every week. More than once a week? What's up with that? And you say, is it true? Well, I hope so. Yeah, I go to church a lot. Am I going to change it? I hope your answer is no. That may not be something you want to change. So you say, nope, not going to change it. Move on. That's it. You don't have to harbor it. You don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to carry it around for 6 weeks and, oh, yeah. This person's criticizing me. So what? Brush it off and move on. Do what David and his men did. They just kept going. And just like David had the authority to cut Shimei's head off, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from the cross. He had every right in the universe to do it. But what did he do? He did not retaliate. He did not threaten. He didn't say, laugh it up, because when I come back, it's going to be a different situation. He could have done that, but he didn't. He did not retaliate, and he left us an example that we should follow. By diffusing the emotions that often accompany it, we can further reduce the stress fractures of criticism in our lives. We may not be able to stop criticism from happening, but we can stop the damaging effects of criticism by how we respond to it. And may God give us the strength and the wisdom through His Holy Spirit to know how to correctly respond to criticism.